Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 4. Jesus says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how we know the way." Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." May God add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. John gives you and I an in-depth look at a conversation which takes place between the disciple Thomas and Jesus. It's a conversation that reveals much about Thomas. Yet, it reveals much more for you and me this morning. Among its revelation is where we stand in our relationship with Jesus. This conversation probes a very deep position of our heart and our heart's standing with God in heaven. It is a message that is more than just challenging. It is encouraging, and yet at the same time it is convicting. Jesus knows that his time is short. The guards will soon come and they will take him away. The shock of witnessing the mock trials, the torture, the mockery, and the death will stress the disciples to a point that they have never experienced before. It will challenge their faith. And through that challenge and through the experience, it will strengthen their walk with Jesus. And it will all be for the glory of God. And that walk, that strengthened, encouraged walk, can only take place in one location, and that's on the highway home for Jesus. And that's where we find Jesus. His disciples, and even ourselves this morning, we are sharing the story and the conversation of Jesus and Thomas as Jesus is on the highway home. So it establishes a few things for us. First, notice with me, there is an assertion of the home Jesus is headed. The Romans may not have been very sure about Jesus, and the Jews may not have been very sure about Jesus. They had heard him. They had listened to him preach. They had witnessed the miracles. They had heard the testimonies of the healed sick and the raised dead and the blinded eyes that were opened, but still they were not sure about Jesus. Jesus knew he was the way, and he is going to make it perfectly clear in just a few moments. As I think about Jesus being the way, I think of a story I have heard about a missionary. This missionary was serving in Africa, and he was taking the gospel to a newly discovered tribe. Now, on his way, he came across another remote village. He knew it was there, but it was on the edge of the known territory. Anything beyond this was unknown, and for his purposes, uncharted. Well, when he got there, his guides refused to go any further. "This is it. This is all that we know. This is as far as we're going. No more. We're done. We're out." Well, the missionary went to the local village chief, and he asked, "Is there anyone here who can take me farther?" Well, he made a settlement with the chief. The missionary was introduced to a new guide. The next morning they departed. And the farther they went into the jungles and into the terrain, the rougher and the more difficult it became. The path narrowed to a point where it was no longer recognizable. Finally, the missionary stopped. He stopped the group and he asked the guide, "Are you sure of the way?" And the guide replied, "White man, you see this axe in my hand? You see the scars on my body? Do you see the trail that we're on? With this axe that I blazed the trail to the tribal village that you're seeking. I came from there. These scars came when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way? Before I came," said the guide, "there was no way. I am the way." The missionary continued on and successfully got to his location and shared the gospel. You see, Jesus came incarnate to you and I. Jesus always was. Jesus wasn't born like you and I were born. When we are born, a new life is created. Jesus was not a new life. Jesus was an incarnate life that was moved from heaven to earth. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus came with a purpose of pointing the way home. Confidence from others may have dwindled in Jesus, but Jesus' confidence in His mission, Jesus' confidence in His purpose was founded in heaven itself. Jesus came from the Father to do the Father's will, and He will return. Jesus is getting ready and preparing to go home. But that's where He is this morning. That's where we find Jesus at today. He is home. He has traveled. He has made that journey back. But He is there making intercession at the right hand of God for you and I and all of the saints that are born again and redeemed through His blood. Jesus is the way home. He doesn't know the way. He is the way. He is not one of many ways. He is the only way. Jesus is not just another option in man's ideas of getting to heaven. Jesus is God's only way of getting there. And that assertion of Jesus being the way home was something that had to be nailed down in the presence of these disciples because their world was getting ready to come unraveled more quicker than a cheap sweater. They were getting ready to witness some very disturbing and very horrifying things. And they had to know that Jesus was the way home. This morning for you and I, Jesus is the way home. For those that are lost and undone out here in the world today that don't know Him, He is the way home. In just a few hours, probably by now, there are tens of thousands of people gathering in Houston, Texas for the Super Bowl. Fine. Even for them, Jesus is the way home. For those athletes that will be on the field, it doesn't matter how much money they're paid. It doesn't matter how popular or unpopular they are. Jesus is the way home. For our loved ones this morning who don't know Him, Jesus is the way home. For our co-workers, Jesus is the way home. Are we going to let it settle into our hearts and into our lives with the same impact that it did into the disciples? We should. We should not leave today without being affirmed in our heart. Jesus is the way home. And it is because He came. And it is because He gave His life. It is because of what He done that we have that route. Well, not only is Jesus the assertion of the way home, Jesus has the assessment of the way home. Notice with me in verse 5. We know that Thomas is doubting Thomas. That's how you and I know Thomas from the Scriptures. We've always been told, doubting Thomas. Well, I'm not real sure that description's accurate. I'm not real sure Thomas was as doubtful as people think he is. I think Thomas was brutally honest. Thomas didn't pretend. Faith was something that was very, very sincere to Thomas. Thomas had to be sure. Thomas was not satisfied with just an idea. Thomas wasn't satisfied with just someone giving a suggestion or someone giving an opinion or someone giving a thought. Thomas had to know. There were too many false doctrines going around in this day. There were too many fads taking place. There were too many religions that were too good to be true. Thomas was hungry for the real thing. Thomas wasn't wanting something that just motivated him, something that just made him feel good. He wasn't looking for a warm, fuzzy feeling. Thomas was looking for the real deal. He was tired of all of this make-believe. He was tired of all of the smoke and mirrors. Thomas wanted God, and he wanted a personal relationship with God. He wasn't doubtful, but he was searching, and he was searching with sincerity, and he wasn't going to accept anything but the truth. He had to know certain things before he could make a sound assessment. And he was looking for Jesus to do that. Well, what do we need to make a sound assessment? And that is nothing more than an accurate determination of something. What do we need to determine whether something's accurate, whether it's real, whether it is tangible? For example, your mechanic, when you take a car to him, he's going to assess the problem before he begins the repair. Your doctor, when you go to your doctor is going to assess your health before he begins a treatment. To make an assessment, there have to be questions that are asked. Thomas was asking questions. He wanted an accurate assessment. So he asked Jesus, "How can we know the way?" Well, it would do you and I a great deal of good today if we would learn how to ask a few questions of God. It would do us good today if we would have a hunger for an accurate assessment. We sit down and we take God's Word, or at least I hope you do, and you spend time reading it. You spend time looking at it and going over it. But how often do you spend enough time making an assessment of it? How often do you take the time to ask questions of God about things that are taking place in His Word? How often do you ask God to reveal to you what it means in your life? What does it say to you? What does it mean? How often are we asking questions of God to come before Him and say, "I need to know, I have to know. This is not something that I'm willing to accept an opinion." I've said many times over, and I'll continue to say it over and over again, take what I preach and study it yourself. Take what I preach and go over it. Question it. Cry out to God with it and ask for His intervention. Ask for Him to show. Paul ran into a group of people called the Berenes. Not the Marines, but the Berenes. A town called Berea. He went in and he preached the gospel. And afterwards, nobody accepted Jesus. And Paul was wondering why, what was going on. And they said, "Listen, can you come back tomorrow? Can you come back and preach again tomorrow?" Now, I'm paraphrasing, but we're going to do this kind of in the hillbilly way that we talk about it here in the mountains, okay? They asked Paul, "Hey, how about you coming back tomorrow and preaching again?" Paul said, "Well, okay." He said, "The reason we're asking is we want to take this home and we want to mull over it tonight. We want to pray about it. We want to get God's direction ourselves, but we want to hear you again tomorrow." And he did, and they listened, and they got saved, and revival began in Berea. Folks, when we take time to ask legitimate questions of God about His Word and about how it plays and works into our life and how it molds and changes our life and what it can do in our life, we will get a response from God that will be life-changing. When we truly want an assessment of God and God's Word and God's work in our life, we will get that assessment. Hang on, because it's coming. It's not doing what the majority want. I'll take you back to the crossing of the tribe of Israel into the promised land. Moses had led them to the promised land. Moses had sent 12 spies into the promised land to look things over. God had already told them specifically what He needed them to do. Moses sent those 12 in. They came back and they had seen the land of milk and honey. They had seen the clusters of grapes that were so large they had to be carried by two men on a pole. They had seen all of this. They had seen the men that were big as giants. They were afraid. They were afraid of what they were walking into. They were afraid. They were letting themselves make an assessment of the situation and not going to God with it. They came back and 10 of them come to Moses and they say, "We can't do this. We can't take this land. No, we can't defeat these people. No, we can't do this. We can't do this." Only Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can, because God told us we could." Israel, by a democracy, by a vote, they had to be good Baptists. They took a vote. By a vote, they said, "We won't go." God said, "You'll wander around in the wilderness until this generation dies off." Because they didn't make a proper assessment. They didn't listen to what God had to say. 40 years later, the last of that generation died. Joshua and Caleb were the only two left, and Joshua led Israel into the promised land to make the claims that God had given them 40 years ago. God is true. God is true to His Word. God will give an assessment if we will come to Him and ask Him. And when He does, God expects us to follow it. God expects us to realize His Word is true. Thomas says, "Lord, we know not where You're going, and how can we know the way?" He asked a legitimate question. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things to Thomas and to many others. There's a lot of people saying, "You can get to heaven this way." The Pharisees had their way. The Sadducees had their way. The Essenes had their way. The Romans thought they were the way. Everybody that you talked to had a way to get to heaven. And the Romans had all kinds of gods. The Egyptians had all kinds of gods. The Pharisees and the rest of them thought they were the gods. They were all saying, "Hey, it's my way. Follow me. I'll get you there." And here Thomas is. Catches the same thing from Jesus. Thomas says, "Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. How do I know? How?" He makes that challenge. He makes that question. The lesson that we can get, it isn't doubt, but it's patient assessment. It's done from a spiritual perspective, without any worldly influence. It is done to seek God's direction and God's purpose and God's assessment in our life. What Thomas done and what John recorded was an example for even you and me today. It's an example for us to seek God's direction and God's will and ask those questions. Thomas's question gave the Lord another opportunity, an opportunity to make a great I am statement. There are seven of those I am statements. And that statement is concise, but yet it's definitive concerning God's way to heaven. And that brings me to the third point. And that is the highway home gives us an assurance. The foundation of Thomas's question gave the Lord an opportunity to provide three answers to the same question, a threefold answer. And they all relate to the human heart. You see, in verse 6, Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So first, the question comes, how can I be saved? I am the way, Jesus says. Again, I'll remind you, that's what everybody else was saying. I am the way. Have you ever been walking or driving and found yourself lost? That's a simple way of saying you don't know the way. Those of us that are comfortable with the language of the church realize what is meant when we hear, are you saved? But think about this. The folks that are out here in the world that are lost, they have heard these discussions. They've heard this language so often and so frequently. They know the answer to the question. To them, it's just an academic question. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. That gets you out of my living room and gets you out of my face. And I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to listen to it. I can go on about my business. I'll just tell you what you want to hear. Jesus says, I am the way. When we're asking and talking to someone about whether they're saved and whether they know Jesus, are we really concerned about whether they know Jesus? Is our heart burdened and convicted of whether they're really saved? Or is it just an academic thing that we're going through just so we can say, well, there's another notch. I got another one. I ask another question, and I ask another one, and I ask another one, and I ask another one. And then somewhere down the line, someone can say in a conversation, well, you know, I've asked this many, or I've witnessed to this many. Well, I've asked this many, and I've asked this many. Are we keeping score to programmed answers? Or are we genuinely concerned and worried about people that are lost and on their way to hell this morning? In order for a person to be saved, any of us, me, you, anyone, we have to first realize that we're lost. In order for us to find the right way back to the highway, back to the house, whenever we're lost and on the road, we have to realize we're lost. We have to realize we need to ask for directions. We have to realize we've got to reprogram the GPS. We've got to do something wherever we're at. This is not where I'm supposed to be. Same way spiritually. Before we realize that we need to be saved, we've got to realize that we're lost. And there's folks out here today that just haven't realized they're lost. They're being led to believe they're okay because they fell into this easy believism. They've fallen into this idea that you can just accept this and believe that and come in line with something else. Maybe write a check. And it's okay. We'll make you as religious as you want to be. That won't get you to heaven. That won't get you to eternity. When someone truly realizes that they're lost, that person will cease their own efforts and they're going to seek someone who can get them out of that situation. They realize the circumstance that they're in is leading them to nothing but doom. If you're riding down the road, you realize that you're lost and you keep going and you find out you're heading into the bad part of town, where the bad people are. Are you going to keep riding into that situation of doom? Or are you going to stop and you're going to try to find somebody that can get you turned around and get you out? smart person is going to try to find somebody that's going to get them out. When folks realize that they're lost and they realize the end and the direction and the destination of that lostness, that it's going to be an eternity in hell, they want out. They want a way to get turned around. Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus says. What about the Thomases that say, how do I know? You've got a testimony. It's not about how many scriptures you dump on somebody. You can memorize all the Bible you want to memorize, and it will be all accurate. But it won't be personal until you can look at someone and you can say, I know because I found that way. I know because Jesus saved me. I know because the person that I was before I met Jesus is not the person I am today. I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. I have my faults. I have my flaws. And again, if you don't believe me, just ask Lori. She'll tell you. But the reality is, I'm born again. That's your testimony if you're saved this morning. That is your key to telling someone else about Jesus. Yes, the scriptures are true, but those scriptures, they testify of Him, but they also testify of what He has done in you. And it is you and your testimony that will reach the hearts of others. It is you and your testimony that will say, this is how you can be saved. It is you and your testimony that will solidify the point of Jesus is the way. The next question is, how can I be sure? Jesus says, I am the truth. Have you noticed? You don't hear the word truth quoted in the mainstream media very often. Now, we hear the word fact mentioned a lot. We hear, I'm going to fact check this. Or let's fact check that. This is a fact. But you don't hear truth mentioned very often. There's as much difference between truth and fact as there is between night and day. Truth is the entirety of an event or an action from the beginning to the end without any interruptions, without any spaces. Fact, on the other hand, is one specific point in that timeline. You can be factual without being truthful. It happens all the time. You can listen to all of the facts that you want to, but that doesn't mean you're listening to the truth. You can give all the fact that you want to give, but that doesn't mean you're giving the truth. The truth is the entire timeline of everything that's involved and encompasses that fact. The truth will always contain a chain of facts. And that chain of facts will have a testimony. However, the one fact by in and of itself and by itself can be stated without providing any truth. The fact is this morning, I'm standing in behind this pulpit. The fact is that I have my Bible open. The fact is that I have read from that Bible. The truth is not my opinion, not my thoughts, not anything from me. The truth is the Word of God is flowing from this Bible, from this pulpit, into this room. That's the truth. The fact is someone could be standing in a pulpit. Someone could have the Bible open. But the truth may not be coming out because the truth is being suppressed by an opinion, by a thought. The difference between a fact and truth. A fact can be given, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's truthful. Truth is always dogmatic. That can be a very divisive word today, dogmatism. But it is. And it's also exclusive. Truth is always intolerant. Truth is never tolerant of non-truth. Otherwise, it wouldn't be truth. It's eternal. Truth is absolute. There's no difference between a mathematical truth, a scientific truth, or even a spiritual truth. Truth is always, in some sense of the word, narrow. It is the errors that we see that are very broad and very accommodating. Every philosophical concept, every scientific theory, every political, economic, social, or psychological proposition that does not find its center, its sum, its substance in Jesus is bound to prove itself wrong in the end, because Jesus is the truth. How can we be sure? Jesus came incarnate. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. Jesus spoke of all of this, the scriptures, for generations before Jesus affirmed this and prophesied of it. Jesus ascended into heaven at the right hand of God where He is today. How can we be sure? Look at the history. Look at the truth as it has been proven. Look at the truth as it's been revealed. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No matter how wealthy, no matter how successful, no matter how moral, no matter how upright a person is, no matter how popular or how powerful a person is, you come to God only through Jesus Christ, or you don't come at all. It isn't arrogance, it's simple truth. It is simple truth. Truth will not accept tolerance. It can't. Or else it wouldn't be truth. To be sure of eternal life, to know the truth, is to know Jesus Christ personally, to have our lives changed by Him, and to have Him living our life through us. The last question that He answered, or the last part of His answer, how can I be satisfied? In the last part of verse 6, the Lord said, I am the life. That word life comes from the Greek word zoe. And it means existence that is opposite of death. Not necessarily breathing, inhaling, exhaling, heartbeat, life as we think of it, but existence. He is life. Jesus existed before anything was created. Jesus will exist long after everything is destroyed. Jesus is that kind of life. Existence of everything, from the finite to the infinite. Jesus is the only existence that the Christian has. If you're saved today, you're saved because of Jesus. And that salvation is your existence. Nothing else can get in the way. Nothing else can take the place of it. It is Jesus. Those who don't have Jesus have nothing but death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. Unrepentant sinners are dead. The opposite of existence. Repentant sinners, redeemed sinners, have an existence in Christ. How can I be satisfied? Jesus. We can be satisfied with nothing less than life. A full, vibrant, abundant life. Jesus says he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. That doesn't begin when we leave these bodies and go into heaven. Abundant life began at the point where we received Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's where abundant life began. And it continues. That's where our existence began. And it continues on into eternity. And it only gets better. We may have our difficulties and we may have our trials and our tribulations and our troubles down here. But the existence that we have in Jesus Christ only gets better. That's the highway home. That's the highway home that Jesus wanted his disciples to see. That's what he wanted them to understand. That's what he wanted them to realize. If we want to live life to the fullest here on earth, if we want to enjoy it in a new and in a more thrilling dimension, if we want joy unspeakable in our lives, if we want life to be full of glory, then we have to know it through Jesus. So this morning, as we get ready to close and conclude our service, I want us to think about a few things. From the passage this morning, we've had the opportunity to experience fully the compassion of Christ. The compassion of Christ and his highway home before and as he prepares for the passion that's going to soon follow. Compassion revealed to his disciples, revealed to you and I. The compassion of eternal life and how it can be found on the highway home. Jesus made that highway very clear. He made that highway very obvious. There is no mistaking that highway. It's narrow, but it's clearly identified. It's not like that path that missionary was having cut. The highway home is very clear. It's very noticeable. So the question becomes to all of us this morning, are we on that highway? Not just standing at the on-ramp, not just observing it from a distance, but are we traveling that highway? He has assured us of his preparation. He has assessed our need to follow him. Now we have to be submissive. No one can do it for you except you. No one can do it for me except me. No one can confess your sin or your fault or your failure. No one can repent of your life except you. So this morning, as we close our service in prayer, if God's dealing with your heart, if there's something you need to go over with him, this altar is open. You have all the time that you need this afternoon. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't let anything hold you back. Time of quiet opportunity for you and God to do your business if he is calling. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.